Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Collins.
And now would you open God's book, please, to Exodus chapter 19, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. Exodus chapter 19. It's just so good to see all of you here, and we have a great crowd of folks gathered, and we have a number of people who are visiting with us. And I want to repeat what Paul said a while ago. Listen, we really hope that every time you're in Huntsville, Alabama, you'll come and visit us. And if you already live around here in Madison County, I want to invite you to become a member of this church family. We'd like to study the Bible with you at your convenience. We'd like to talk to you about being a part of the West Huntsville Church of Christ. And so stay around after our worship and class are over, and let us get to meet you and talk about that. In this church right now, we're doing something as a family. We're reading through the Bible in 1 year. We've come now, today's reading will take us through Exodus chapter 21. How many of us are caught up on our Bible reading? Oh, that's wonderful. Look at all those hands. Great. Now look, let me just give you a little caution. If you are not caught up right now, you can get caught up pretty easily. But if you let this go too far, it's going to take you a long time to catch up. And so if you're not caught up, would you work on that this week and let's get caught up? What I'd like very much is for us to have 100% participation. How can this be bad? This is a great thing. And really, you're just talking about a small amount of time every day if you'll keep up with it. About 3 chapters a day is all we're talking about. A lot of our families are doing it. Praise God. A lot of our families are doing this in the evening as a family exercise. Isn't that a great idea? Sit down with mom and dad and the kids or whatever your family unit is made up of and read the Word of God together and imagine the discussions that will be stimulated by that reading and how much you can grow together in Christ by reading the whole Bible. And so I hope that you'll do that. I want to take our lesson actually today. I'm going to start in a moment in Exodus 19 and I'll meet you there. But the lesson actually is 21 through 20, about 23. And we're getting into the laws of Moses. Not just the Ten Commandments, but mind you, all the laws. Do you know how many laws there are in the law of Moses? I didn't count this personally, but 613. 613 laws. I'm going to cover about 30 of them today. And of course, I only can do that briefly, and I'm not going to read all of those for time's sake, but I'm going to talk about approximately 30 of them. This is exciting to me because I'm telling you, you and I have a lot of similarities with the people of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage. It must have been awful. I mean, at first it was wonderful being in the land of Goshen, Joseph and his family coming over to Egypt, and they have provision there from the famine, and everything is good. But of course, you get to Exodus chapter 1, and you have a new king that doesn't recognize Joseph, appreciate Joseph's family, and he makes slaves of them. Before this thing ends, the people of Israel are crying out to God for help because their burden is so very heavy. The slavery is awful. It is oppressive. They're being abused. In fact, more than once in the Old Testament, including Deuteronomy chapter 4, the reference is made, the description is made of that slavery. Are you ready for this? As the iron furnace. It must have been terrible. And now God is going to send deliverance, but I know something about slavery because I've been there. Not a physical slavery, but Romans 6 and 16 says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were." See, I mean, if you're a Christian, Christians, When you're a Christian, you've got slavery to remember from your past. His servant you are, to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin. But now that you've obeyed, he said, you're the servant of righteousness. I've been delivered. Now look, the key word to the book of Exodus is deliverance. The word Exodus comes from the Greek Septuagint, and it means deliverance or going out. The key phrase of the book of Exodus is, let my people go. The key text, now I know this is an opinion, but it's in Exodus chapter 19. If you want to put a line around, a circle around this one and put key text of Exodus, you could do it. I believe it's this, Exodus 19, 4 through 6. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. We have a lot in common with these people, you and me. And it's wonderful to think about the 6,000 years in which man has lived, and the Bible spans about 6,000 years. And we can go back millenniums of time, and we have connection because these are our people. What kinds of things are comparable? I mean, you see the judgment of God. The judgment of God is seen in the plagues. It's seen in the Egyptians coming down to the Red Sea and what happened there. There's the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Well, all right. But not only that, it's combined with the grace of God. Second, think of the grace. Because when I see the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels of the house, I'm going to pass over. Death will not come to that house. And so not just the judgment of God, but the grace of God. But then thirdly, the power of God. It just takes your breath away to imagine God being able to open up the Red Sea like that. And all the people of Israel walking across and then releasing that. And the destruction of the Egyptians, the power of God. Number four, the guidance of God. The guidance is a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to make sure that you know the direction to go, and God leads the people of Israel. He's not abandoning them. Five, the provision of God. And God miraculously feeds them. You're talking about a lot of people. The people who came out of Egypt were 600 men plus women and children. You got a million people. A million people. And here they come out of Egyptian bondage, and they go to the Red Sea, and then they cross the Red Sea, and God provides for them. And number six, you have the faithfulness of God, because God has made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to make of you a great nation. See, Israel coming out of Egypt is a fulfillment, a part of that prophecy, that promise. It's the faithfulness of God. I'm going to make a nation and a name for you, and from your seed, Abraham. Now listen, this is messianic. This is about the Messiah. From your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm telling you that we see the same things in our lives. So the judgment of God is seen in the fact that the judgment day is coming. And we're promised this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know about the justice and judgment of God. But we also know about the grace of God. Because just as he saw the blood on the doorposts and lintels, when I go into the waters of baptism, Romans chapter 6 says, I'm buried in baptism and I'm buried into his death. And the blood of Jesus' cross is appropriated to my soul. And when I go to the judgment day and God sees the blood, I will not face hell. It's about his power. The power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Romans 1:4 says that it's that resurrection that declares Jesus to be the Son of God. It's about his guidance and the Holy Spirit given to us, and We have His Word today so that we know how to live our lives. We don't have to guess about how to please God. We know how to please God, and He guides us in a way that it's right through our lives, and He provides for us. Ephesians 1:3 says that He's given us all spiritual blessings. That's His providence, His providence. And then you want to connect with these people. You want to connect with the Israelite people coming out of Egyptian bondage, and now they're a nation. Let's connect. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in 26, says that when you were baptized into Christ, then you became, are you ready for this? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Through thy seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. It was the promise to Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation and a name, and the Messiah will come through Abraham. And so that was the promise to Abraham when he brought the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, made a nation of them. That was his faithfulness in fulfilling part of that promise. But you and I are enjoying the faithfulness of God today, because you know you are part of Abraham's seed, part of that promise way back there, because you are a child of God through Jesus Christ. This is law. What you have in Exodus 21 following here, well, and before, of course, in these passages, you have law. Now, Christians, it's very important that we don't get a mistaken idea that I think a lot of religionists have, that law is something that is oppressive, and that we have to look at the New Testament as a love letter, not as a law. That law is oppressive, that law is negative, and that God cares too much about us to bind us to some sort of a law, because that's completely wrong. It's wrong thinking. I want you to think with me for a minute about the people of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage. They've been slaves for centuries. They were born in slavery. What is it that ties the Israelites together? What is it that they have? You know what? Nothing. I mean, or almost nothing. They, in sort of a broad way, serve the same God. They've got idolatry in them too. They're not united. They're disjointed, right? What does the law do for them? Answer the question this way. Use your imagination. What happens to the people of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage if they don't have a law? Got a million people, million plus people. They go over the Red Sea, and they're now a huge mass of nomad people, and they're progressing along, but they don't have a law. What happens to them? They self-destruct. What does the word lawlessness mean? I mean, you know what? The law was remarkable in that it expressed God's love. Without the law, they come apart. With the law, they can stay together. And it's brilliant. It's wonderful. It gets a little emotional to think about that God condescends. Now, I'm going to go through some of these laws, but I want you in your mind to have the word condescend. Because the God of heaven, who created the universe and sustains our lives, who is infinitely resourceful and infinitely powerful, bends down, as it were, and says, now, if you dig a pit and you don't cover it right and an ox falls in it, somebody else's ox, here's how I want you to deal with that. And if your ox gores another man's ox and his ox dies, here's how I want you to deal with that. Here's the law. The law of Moses, as we call it, the Old Testament law, was a civil law as well as a religious law. What God does is to condescend to little details. I'm telling you, there's 613 laws. Minute details, just minutia, to say, here's how to handle, because he knows. You got all these slaves, got over a million slaves, and they're all disunited, and they're going to have problems. They're used to masters. They're used to having bosses every day telling them what to do and guiding their lives. And now they're no longer under those masters. And God gives them laws. Here's how you deal with the days. And so the laws, let's divide them out. And these are the laws, mind you, just between 21 and 23 of Exodus. And the laws, well, they have to do with property rights. They have to do with personal injury. Let's put up the first one. The laws. No, before that. Master slaves. There was slavery in Israel, and the Hebrews could own Hebrews. All right? But now there are provisions, and some people get the heebie-jeebies when they realize that the Bible endorsed slavery. But there were all sorts of regulations about it, and it was like this. The Hebrews couldn't own land, and as a result, when you got destitute, how would you borrow money? On what collateral would you borrow money? And some people really needed help along these lines. Well, you could sell yourself as a slave. But here are the regulations. It only lasts for 6 years. On the seventh year, you're free. All right? So it's a limited period of time. Furthermore, you have to take care of a slave. Now, you can discipline a slave. If you need to whip a slave, you can do that. Your fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you, has sold himself, or perhaps to pay a debt, he has sold to you for these 6 years. You can discipline him, but you've got to use restraint. If you kill him, then capital punishment is engaged. If you knock out his tooth, he's free. You release him. If you knock out his eye, he's free. You release him. Now, if you injure him and he lives for a couple of days and then he dies, then there is no penalty for that. And the assumption is that you didn't mean to kill him. Furthermore, that you suffer loss because of what happened here. And furthermore, he might have died of something else and not because you disciplined him. So these laws occur. What about this? If you are a slave and you come in to your master and you have a wife with you at that time, then whenever you leave that master, your wife comes with you. If, however, when you become a slave, you have no wife, your master brings in a woman, you marry her, then it's time for you to leave. The woman's got to stay. She still has that responsibility to the master. Now, if you choose at that point, you can choose to stay longer and live under the provision and security of that master, but you don't have her. She still has responsibility to him. If you take a young woman, now this would be under a very destitute circumstance where you would sell your daughter. She is of unmarriageable age, and you are so poverty-stricken that you sell your daughter. Again, it's for servitude for 6 years. It's not forever. But you do this. You sell her as a servant, and eventually the master wants to marry her. He can do that. But you know what? He's got to treat her like a wife. He doesn't have the prerogative of saying, I think I changed my mind after I've done this and I'll sell her to some foreign entity. He can't do that. He's got to treat her right and provide for her. And he also could give her to his son to marry. But the same regulation applies. You've got to take care of her. All right, now let's go to property rights. Property rights. Good. This gets pretty interesting. What if your ox kills a man? He gores a man and he dies. Well, you kill the ox and you destroy him. You can't eat. Nobody benefits from this. Now, here's a caveat. Suppose your ox has been aggressive before and this was brought to your attention. You knew this, but you didn't do anything about it. You have to die. If he gores and kills somebody and you could have prevented this, then that's the capital punishment for that. Now, if there are mitigating circumstances, the magistrates could alter that and you could just be fined, but you are subject to capital punishment if you knew he was aggressive and you still let him go. What happens if an ox gores an ox? The first one, the one doing the goring, is yours, and he gores your neighbor's ox and kills him. What happens then? Again, the minutiae of this is fascinating, that God would set up these laws to protect them and to love them and to... It's already solved. It's resolved. In that case, what happens is the dead ox is halved, and each gets half. The living ox is sold, and each gets half of the money. Unless your ox has been known to be aggressive before. And if that's true and he gores your neighbor's ox, then, you get the dead one and he gets the live one. All right? What if you dig a pit and you don't cover it good and his ox comes and falls in your ditch, your pit, and he dies? And the answer is, you just bought an ox. All right? You just have to pay for that ox. That's all. I had a cow one time with my car. And I was out of Athens several years ago and came over, about dusk, came over a little hill. There the cows were, crossing the road. And there was no way. I mean, I broadsided that animal. He was huge. And put him into the ditch, and he expired. At which time, and I almost did. I wasn't hurt, but you ever hit something like that? I just got out of the car and shook. And this gentleman walks up, and he curses the animal. And he says, "That's my cow. And here's my insurance card. Thank you." And everything worked out fine. The insurance paid. The insurance man laughed about that because he said, "If you hit a cow, nobody owns that cow. Because if they own it, then they're responsible for the damage." And so he said, "This is a very respectable man. So if you're going to hit a cow, be sure you check out with the farmer first to make sure he's a good man." In the case of the Old Testament, if that's your pit and an animal falls in it, you're responsible if you didn't cover that thing good. All right? So you have property. Let's talk about personal injury. Now, in 21 verse 12, here's the law. If you kill somebody, I mean by that, if you murder somebody, capital punishment. All right? That's just as plain in the scriptures. Capital punishment is taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." If you take somebody's life, you forfeit your own. Now, if there are unusual circumstances, for example, if you were doing that in self-defense, he said, "I'm going to set up a city of refuge where you can go and be protected and have a fair hearing." If you're fighting with a man and you're not very good at it and he's not very good at it and you don't hurt each other, I'm teasing, but you just walk away and there's no penalty. But if you hurt him, incidentally, when you hear this law, you're not going to want to fight under the law of Moses. Because if you hurt him, you don't kill him, you just hurt him. Well, you go your way and there's no fine except that you've got to provide for him until he's able to go back to work. How much fun does that sound like, right? You've got to keep him up until he can get up. And you know what? If you've hit him, he's probably not going to want to get up very soon. That's the law. It would keep you from wanting to fight. If while you're fighting with a man, there's a pregnant woman nearby, and if somebody accidentally hits her in the process of this fight, then you know what? You've got a whole separate set of laws that apply right now. If she has her baby early as a result of this trauma, then and nothing happens, the baby is fine and she is fine, the husband of that mother can exact charges of you. You've got to pay a penalty to that husband. But if, as a result of that trauma, the baby or the mother dies, capital punishment is involved in this. So you know what? You're just better off not to fight. You're better off not to engage in a fight at all. Now, then you have some laws that have to do with general morals and general sins that I think are very interesting. Some of them have to do with sexuality. The sin of bestiality, death, capital punishment. If you go to a woman who is unmarried, not engaged, and you seduce her and commit fornication, then the law says that you've got to marry her. And if the father says, "No, I'm not going to let you marry her," you still have to pay the dowry to him, which, if I understand it right, could be 50 shekels of silver. I mean, it could be, that's a lot of money. You're still going to pay the dowry even if you don't marry her. But the father can say, he marries her and you're obligated to make her your wife and you're obligated to take care of her. Sometimes the laws have to do with spiritual things. The old Bible, the King James Bible, says don't suffer a witch to live. New King James says sorcerer. So you practice dark arts like that and it'll result in capital punishment. God's not going to put up with that. And when you offer to God, be sure you offer him your first fruits. Always offer him your very best. And then the ethical and moral laws. I want you to not abuse a stranger, somebody who's visiting or who lives on your place, and he is a foreigner. And he says, remember that you were like that when you were in Egypt. Don't abuse. And widows and orphans. Oh, listen, Christians, this goes Old and New Testaments. But I love the way this is said. This is so comprehensive. He says, now, in reference to the widows and orphans, if you abuse them and they cry at all to me, I will hear them. In other words, you're asking for the wrath of God if you abuse a widow or an orphan. And you remember what James says in James chapter 1 to us? Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm still responsible to care for widows and orphans. So you see the law. Now let's shift gears and let me ask this question. Why did God give the law? I'm going to give you three or four reasons. The reason why God did this, again, 613 laws, some of them exceedingly minute about how to handle this. I mean, these passages are filled with the word if. If this happens, this is what you do. All right? Why did God do it? Number one, to unify the people of Israel in righteousness. Now, I want to remind you that they didn't have a law. They come out of Egypt as a million slaves, disjointed, and the law glues them together. It's something we see over in our land today, in America today. We have this great debate right now about the Constitution. And some people are saying that the Constitution is what makes us America. It's the Constitution. It is our set of laws that glue us together. Well, that's what the old law was. It was the cement that held these people together. That's what made them God's people, was adherence to his value system. And so when you read from Psalm 19, beginning in verse, I want to go to Psalm 19, beginning about verse, here we are, 7. Listen to this. This is a familiar passage to you. I want you to know that you're reading a passage that's describing the beauty of these laws, these 613 laws in the law of Moses. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. You mean even about the ox and the ditches and the slaves and all of property? Yes, all of that. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb, or the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I'm telling you, it's like that for us. Look around you. You're part of a family here. We're part of the Lord's church, the Lord's body. But we come from very diverse backgrounds. I mean, in this room, you've got people from a lot of different economic levels. You've got some at the top and some at the bottom. You've got people from different education levels, educational backgrounds. You have different ages. You have different jobs. You have different lots of things. And yet we're a family. What is it? You say, well, what binds us together is the love of Jesus. And you're right. That's true. But it's more than that. If you had the love of Jesus, but you didn't have a law, I'd say we'd come apart. It's the glue. The law is the glue. Now, some people resist this and say, well, now, if you're under grace, you're not under a law. That we today are not under the... You know what? That's simply not true. James chapter 1 and 25 says, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Are we under a law? Yes. But it's not oppression. On the contrary, it's love. It's what draws us together and teaches us unity in the righteousness of God. Right? And that's what it did for the Israelite people. Two, it taught them what sin was. I don't know about you. I'm really thankful that I don't have to decide what sin is merely by experimentation, because I'm not going to live long enough to let that cycle where I would commit a sin to find out if it really is sin. I would commit an act to find out if it's a sin or not, suffer the consequences and say, oops, I don't want to do that anymore. You know, I don't want to live that kind of life, but I don't have to, because the law of God, the law of Moses, and the law of Christ tell me what sin is. It defines sin for me. Paul is talking about this very thing in the book of Romans. Here's chapter 3 and verse 20. Listen to this. He's talking about that old law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here's Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that people would recognize what sin really was. What about Romans chapter 7 and verse 7? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. The law showed them what sin was. I love that. Aren't you thankful? Because you and I don't have to learn what sin is by experimentation. We learn it by revelation. We see what God says, and then we don't have to live like that. And we can live pleasing to Him and die one day and go to glory. And here's the last one. The law taught them the holiness of God. Follow me on this. You take the Bible as a whole, and you might divide it this way and say that first God showed His power in the creation, and you have an awakening of this world. You have this creation of man, and there's God's power. And immediately following Genesis, then, you have Exodus and Leviticus. It's law. It's God's law and God's holiness. And then you jump to the New Testament, and that's where you learn about God's love in the gospel. There's the redemption in the gospel. It comes to fruition in the gospel in the New Testament. I'm saying to you that it was necessary for it to be in this order, because if we got the love of God first, what happens to the people of Israel if they get the love of God before they get the power and the holiness of God? You see, they're told that they're God's chosen people, and that He's going to lead them, and from them will be this great nation, and you have the messianic promises. I'm saying that privilege could quickly lead to presumption, where they're not worth shooting. You know, that's Alabama talk. They're not worth anything because they think that they are it. They think that they are deserving of God's blessings, and we are. And some of this happened with the Israelites. We are God's people, and we don't have to do this or that because we're privileged people. And privilege could lead to presumption. And for that reason, you've got to start out with God's holiness and God's law. It's true that God is blessing you, but He's holy, and you can't forget that. You know what's happened today in so many religions in Christendom is that men have seen fit to divorce the love of God from the holiness and law of God. What happens to religion when you do that? What happens is that religion becomes entertainment based. It becomes presumptuous. It becomes self-serving. We cannot really grasp the import of the love of God if we don't understand His law and His holiness. And that's what's happening with the Israelite people. They're going to be His people, but I mean from the get-go. I mean, they've just crossed over the Red Sea, and what happens? God says, here's my law. Here's the law. Why? Why did God do that? To unify them into a people, to teach them what sin is, and so that they could understand the holiness of God and the requirements of God. Oh, you and I have so much in common with these people. We understand, we can study God's Word and it resonates with us that we, like them, have been delivered from bondage. And we're free. We're free. In our case, not Egyptian bondage, but we're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're going to go to heaven. And it's about a lamb. And in their case, it's about the sacrificing of this lamb. And and the emancipation that comes as a result. And we have the one holy Son of God, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And I'm talking about freedom. I'm talking about deliverance. I'm talking about Exodus. And praise God for His love. My time is gone. Is there somebody here who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want the word deliverance to ring in your ears. Because that's what's being offered through Jesus. It's deliverance from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. And now the freedom. It's these chains drop to the ground, clang to the dirt, and we walk free. I'm going to go to heaven, not because of my own righteousness, but because I've got the blood of Jesus. I'm in Christ. You can be too. Repent of your sins. You believe that Jesus is God's Son, do you? Then repent of your sins and confess His sweet name. And this morning you can be baptized, immersed into Christ, into His death. And He'll add you to His church. If you are already a Christian, but you need the prayers of the Christians, today, this morning would be a great time. And we'll be happy to pray for you today. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you'd like to come, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.